Let me start today off with a question that I'm sure you've pondered before. Is there a difference between being religious and being righteous? In other words, is there a difference between being religious and being godly? Well, truthfully, the answer should be no. Religious people should be righteous and godly people. Sadly, that's not always the case, because for some people, well, the more religious they are, the less righteous or godly their lives seem to be. And there's a word for that kind of person. That word is hypocrite. Yeah. And I'm sure that none of us here today want to fall into the category of being a hypocrite. And yet, the more religious we claim to be, the easier it is to end up falling into that category. Way, 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 way back, I believe it was 1992, my first year of college at Northeastern Christian Junior College in Pennsylvania, I took a class in the book of Romans, because I thought, hey, this book is challenging, I need to take a class and learn some stuff. Well, my teacher, Jerry Frazier, who is living in Texas, about to retire from public school teaching, had us all buy this commentary called How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. I was a bit confused. It's like I thought this was a class in the book of Romans, but it was, and it was a very good class. But the point of the book was to show us that being a Christian doesn't mean becoming, you know, kind of a fuddy-duddy or a holier-than-thou religious person. And as you can tell, that class has affected me profoundly. Think about it, though. Nowhere in the Bible is that point made more powerful than in the book of Romans. And nowhere in Romans is that truth shown more than in our text today in chapter 2 and verses 17 through 29. And that's because the main point of our text is that being a Jew is not a matter of racial heritage or religious ritual, but instead it's a matter of the heart, right? It's a matter of the heart. And to help us apply that text to you and me, since the text is really sort of talking about Jews, for us as Christians, it's a little awkward because, you know, we're not Jews. But so think of it as how a Christian is in this context here, that being how being a Christian is not a matter of religious ritual, but instead a matter of the heart. The lesson still applies, you see. Now, the Jews understood that being in possession of the law and the old covenant sign of circumcision were certainly two of the most prominent marks of being Jewish. Okay, and both of these things were given to the Jewish people directly from God and were a sign that they were special people chosen by God. But being chosen doesn't mean that they can do whatever they want and get away with it. That said, what Paul is trying to help the Jews understand is that being blessed with the law and with the old covenant sign of circumcision does not absolve them from God's judgment. And that's because following God means more than just knowing God. Now, throughout our text, Paul is going to lay out a series of if clauses in these first few verses that we're going to read. You know, kind of like, if you this, then you that kind of clauses. And he starts off by reminding the Jews about the blessings that they've enjoyed from God. There in Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 20, Paul writes, "Now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." There are a number of ifs in there, and you can just do a four-point sermon series right on that if you wanted to. But here in these few verses, right, Paul is building on the truth that it's really not the possession of the law that matters. What really matters is the practice of the law, right? Think about it. The Jews were boasting about what they believed they had as God's people. It's like, we're God's people. He gave us the law. He gave us this. Isn't that great? Look, I'm special. But they were not living up to the standards that God called them to. Now, just a quick but relevant fact. While these people possessed the name Jew, the term Jew originally referred to a person from the region that was occupied by the descendants of Judah. And that became, after the divided kingdom, that was the southern region. That was all that was really left of Israel. And so after the Babylonian exile, anyone that was an Israelite became known as a Jew. That's sort of why, okay? And so anyway, that's just a little side note as we use the word Jew here from time to time. It's an identification of a people that are the Israelites, all right? And while they were given possession of the law, and we're talking about the books of Moses, the Torah, right? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They hardly lived up to God's commands found in the law. Yet as God's chosen people, they were meant to be guides to help others come to know God. But they had fallen way, way, way short of God's design for them. And so they needed to understand that following God meant more than just claiming to know God. Following God also means more than simply knowing His word. So you need to follow God, you need to know His word, but again, it's more than just knowing the word, right? You've got to act upon it. You've got to be doers of the word, right? Picking up in verse 21 of Romans chapter 2, reading down through verse 24, Paul continues saying, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" That's a conviction for preachers, right? For Bible teachers everywhere. "You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Wow. Just look at the hypocrisy in these few verses that Paul says ends up resulting in God's name being blasphemed. Sadly, we see a big contrast between a claim to faith and the reality of life. Unfortunately, it seems as though religious people are pretty good at telling others what to do, but then often do the very things they condemn in others. You need to be careful of that. Now, in general, of course, we know that's a sin. But Paul says it's worse when we say that we represent God as a Christian, as a preacher, as a teacher, as an evangelist, missionary, whatever. I represent God. Look, I've got my Bible and my cross. You know, white teeth. I don't know. But in the end, you end up being hypocrites. Think of it, you know, while we might end up getting criticized because of the incongruities of our faith, and we do sometimes, you call yourself a Christian, yet you do this, blah, blah, blah. God is the one that people end up blaspheming. Just like Paul says in verse 24. Well, God's not real then, blah, 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 you know? In context, the Jews, again, were claiming to be teachers of God's word to the Gentiles, but because of their hypocrisy, God's name was blasphemed among the Gentiles instead. In other words, by them failing to demonstrate the day-to-day living of the law that they professed to love, they not only failed to be the light that God wanted them to be, but they actually harmed the reputation of God. You can apply that to the church, can't you? I'm a Christian. I believe in God. This is the congregation I worship at. So blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, your life isn't congruent or what the church does isn't. And then all of a sudden, you know, God is the one that ends up being blasphemed. And that's how preaching without practice leads to blasphemy, right? And that's why the old saying, do as I say and not as I do, doesn't work in any context. Especially not as a parent, because your kids are going to learn to do whatever they want whenever you're not watching. You know? My dog does that right now. She'll start doing something. I'll say, don't do it. And I'll stop and I'll peek around the corner. She's like, I was like, yeah. You know, we're not dogs. We're people. We should know better, okay? Which is why, again, it's true that people would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Again, following God means more than simply knowing His word, right? It means doing it. And following God means more than just ritual. And ritual is important. Don't get me wrong. Our traditions are important. But you think, okay, well, what ritual are we really talking about here? Is there something in particular that Paul is talking about? Well, he does have something in mind, right? In particular, Paul is focusing on the Old Covenant circumcision. And that's because next to the law, circumcision is the most important distinguishing mark of being Jewish. Okay? And so it only makes sense for Paul to discuss circumcision along with the law in order to point out that they are not living up to God's calling. Again, take a look at verses 25 through 27. There he tells them, circumcision has value if you observe the law. That's one of those little ifs again, right? But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Now, one of the challenges that we face as we look at this text is understanding that circumcision doesn't mean to us what it means to the Jews. And that's because to us, circumcision is purely an optional physical thing that we do to young boys for hygienic reasons. And that's often debated anymore among health professionals. So, you know, as grandparents or great-grandparents, whatever, and your children or great-grandchildren, whatever they ask you, just say, hey, talk to your doctor about it. There you go, okay? But for the Jews, circumcision was a holy mark on the body, a physical reminder to the Jewish male that he belonged exclusively to God. And that's because going all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, God gave circumcision to Abraham and to his descendants as a sign and a seal of that sacred relationship that existed between God and Abraham's people. The Israelites, the Jewish nation. And so circumcision was a known physical mark on their body, but it was never meant to be an end to itself. And that's because the physical mark was meant to be accompanied by a deep spiritual commitment to God. Sadly, you know, when that spiritual commitment faded, circumcision degenerated more into a ritual. 8 days, got to get take care of the baby. So for a Jew, what should have been something deeply spiritually reflective became nothing more than a symbol of Jewish superiority and a guaranteed ticket to heaven. You're not circumcised? You're not a son of Abraham, you know? Thankfully, Paul corrects their misunderstanding by telling them, number one, circumcision is useful only if accompanied by a changed life. That's obedience, right? And number two, it's better to be uncircumcised and truly obey God than to be circumcised and break God's law. And while that's the truth, you know, being a Jew, they couldn't imagine how an uncircumcised Gentile would be in a better spiritual condition than a circumcised Jew. They're like, can't be. And that's because they needed to understand that following God is a heart matter. Now, we already know in the future of our study in Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24 and Romans 6, 23, that everyone is lost because of our sins and are in need of God's grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And so when we read verses 28 and 29, we need to understand that what Paul is talking about is not some kind of physical obedience, but spiritual obedience. And obedience, again, of the heart. Here's what Paul writes in verses 28 and 29. He says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Sorry, let me read that again. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Okay, so in these verses, Paul makes it clear that being circumcised and possessing the law do not by themselves qualify a person to be a part of God's true spiritual people. And that's because while those outward marks can show that a person belongs to the physical nation of Israel, a person's spiritual relationship with God isn't determined by their physical birth or by cuts on their skin or by possession of a certain book. What truly determines your spiritual relationship with God is an inward spiritual matter, right? That's marked by a circumcision of the heart. If you have a copy of the bulletin, have a little article in there about circumcision of the heart. See, that involves our understanding of who God is and what He's done by giving us His Son. And while most Christians think that, that's something that changed from an old covenant meaning to a new covenant meaning, really the idea of a circumcision of the heart was something that God had always wanted His people to have. In the bulletin article, you'll see that I referenced Jeremiah. And our scripture reading that Jesse shared with us, and the verse that I'm going to mention again, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, this is Old Covenant stuff, right? This is under the Old Testament. God calls upon His people to circumcise their hearts. And He's not talking about getting a knife out and going, that'd be kind of wicked. That's an interesting religion. Let's pierce your heart with a... No, okay? Think about it. God's true followers have always been marked by a faith-filled commitment to Him, not merely by external rites. That's what got them in trouble. Well, they're busy offering all these sacrifices, and God says, that's a nice amount of sacrifices you got there, but it doesn't mean a thing since you don't understand the reason for it. Okay? That said, under the new covenant, a circumcision of the heart is accomplished in or by the workings of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit in our lives, the Spirit that we absorb from reading His Word, the promised Spirit that is given to us. Again, following God is really a matter of the heart. And that means that at the root of it all, following God is all about our relationships. Both our relationship with God and with one another. Because we need to love God, right, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's all about relationships. And we can do that first by understanding that as we talk about things today, we're not pretending to be certain people in the news this past week, whether a ball player or a rapper. We're not talking about anti-Semitism. There's a difference between anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism. And I don't want to say that I'm an anti-Jew. I'm not saying that, okay? But I want to get that on the table. It's like, we're not trying to say that we hate Jews, okay? Anti-Semitism is an irrational hatred of the Jewish nation or people, whereas anti-Judaism is really an opposition of the Jewish religion as a valid expression of truth that leads to salvation. In other words, I believe that God teaches that you can't be a Jew and be saved. And why is that? Well, again, because God sent the Messiah to the Jews to be their leader, to be their salvation. And instead, because many reject him, of course, you know, Jesus is for all, so we're all to be Christians. You're saved by being in Christ, not by obeying the Torah, okay? So we are not anti-Semitic, okay? We are not, okay? And someone could say, well, technically you're anti-Judaism. Well, I don't know, but I'm anti a lot of things that don't save you. I'm anti-eating pizza until you're saved. It doesn't work. Tastes good, but it doesn't work, you know? But anyway, all who truly, again, are followers of the Jewish religion were meant to accept and follow the promised Messiah, Jesus. And so in doing so, you become a disciple of Jesus. You become a Christian. You're not a Jew anymore, all right? We're studying Hebrews Wednesday night. That's something that you reflect upon as you study that book. Being a Jew doesn't save you. Being a Christian saves you, okay? We simply believe that the truth is the truth and that the only truth that exists comes from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Scriptures, the God that the Jews follow, the Jews as a people, not a religion. And we never want to compromise on the truth. God wants us to do what is right and to stand up for what is right and to be up, you know, stand up against what's wrong, okay? And to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the life, sorry, and no one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. And that means that everyone, really no matter who they are, need God's truth for salvation through Jesus Christ and are helpless to save themselves. So if you don't have Jesus Christ, there's no hope for salvation. So anyone who is a Jew by faith needs to turn to Jesus. Anyone who's any other faith needs to turn to Jesus, okay? Jesus is the only one that saves. That means that as Christians, we really need to have compassion on those who've not yet discovered God's truth and to do our best to understand where they're coming from and what they understand so that we could humbly share the truth of God's love with them in the spirit of love. All right, the second way, again, that we can love God and our neighbor, those around us, is by taking to heart the difference between true religion and false religion, between the outward and the inward, between the ritual and relationships, between profession and transformation. And you can keep making contrasts if you want or parallels. Just like the Jews from our text in Romans chapter 2, if we're not careful, we'll put our confidence in the wrong things for salvation. You know what I'm saying when I say that? Think about it. Those Jews, right, in our text thought that they were right with God just because they were given the right book, the Torah, and just because they went through the right ritual, circumcision. But again, there's more to following God than just their religion. They needed to live it out. They needed to put it into practice. And if we're not careful, we can come to the same false conclusions by putting our hope in the facts, let's say, that we were rightly baptized or are members of, you know, the right church or that we have perfect attendance or whatever that is, okay? Those things are all good. I know that, but, you know, and we should be doing and observing those things and teaching those things, but how does that reflect the way that we live? You know, are we truly dedicated to God and our relationship to him and living that out? That's important. You know, think about it. If we're not careful, we can end up deceiving ourselves into thinking that, you know, if we just cross the right T's and dot the right I's at, you know, in whatever religious ritual there is, that we've bought a ticket to heaven. But if a real relationship with God isn't shown in our lives, then it really doesn't matter if we got wet in baptism or attend services every Sunday. If you're not a Christian, if you're not actually living that out, and that's because God, again, is more interested in what's happening in our hearts and in our relationship with him and with those that we're supposed to be coming into contact as his hands and feet. So how can we know if we've gone astray or headed that way? Glad you asked. Well, ask yourself first, am I condemning in others what I myself do? You know, do we excuse ourselves in ourselves the sin that we condemn in others? It's like, you shouldn't do that. I have a problem, so I got an excuse. No, okay? Do our deeds match our declaration? Second, we need to ask ourselves, am I claiming special privileges without accepting personal responsibility? In other words, do we think that the Christian life is all about freedom and blessings and no responsibility? That's a problem the Roman Christians had. We see that in Romans chapter 6. We'll get there, you know. Third, ask yourselves, am I going through the motions, but my heart isn't in it? That kind of happens over time. Kind of happens when we don't look at things afresh, you know. You know, think about it. Believing in Christ and living for Christ are really two different things. Going to church and being the church, again, are two different things. Still need to go to church, still need to assemble, but we still need to be the church as we go out into the world. Back in our text, Paul ended the last part of verse 29 by telling us that those who are in a right relationship with God, their praise is not from men, but from God. Think about it again. You know, when we have a right relationship with God, a relationship that is in fellowship and empowered by His Spirit, then God is pleased and we're blessed. Yeah. And if someone's relationship with God isn't what it should be, then the answer is to repent and to turn to God and seek His forgiveness and get doing things the right way. And if someone has never been in a right relationship with God, then they need to become a Christian. And we know that the Bible tells us, that God tells us, that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and that we need to confess Him as our Lord and Savior, not just once, but all throughout our life, right? And make that commitment to enter into His covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we come up out of the water, we're born again to walk in newness of life and to continue living that life until Christ comes back again, or we go to be with Him. And if there's anyone online watching today that needs some assistance in doing that, we invite you to reach out to us at the Orangevale Church. And for those of us here, as always, I want to encourage you to respond to the invitation by coming forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.